Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Shake somebody next to you and say, "Hey, I like that smile on your face. Why are you smiling like that? This is like church." It's great to be here, and I trust most of you that are here are not here because you're doing rewrites or anything like that. It's just because you love being at church and being longer in Stellenbosch. Okay, don't look, just look straight ahead of you, just look straight ahead of you. Don't, no conviction or any. Okay, but hallelujah. We know lots of people have already left for the holidays. But for those of you all here, what a privilege to worship God together. We were in Johannesburg this weekend. We just came up back this afternoon. It was so great to be back there in Johannesburg, Shofar, and to see lots of the people. It almost felt like a bit like a school reunion, you know, when you go there and you see all of the church come from Stellenbosch and you greet all the people and you see some of them have grown in stature. Some of them have lost some hair. Some of them have like multiplied. But it's just great to see the word of God that remains in people's lives when people are faithful and when God is faithful in their lives. So I really want to encourage you over these holidays, make sure you stick and stay in the word of God. Okay? Don't veg in front of the television. Don't, you know, watch the series. Those people all die eventually after the fourth thing. They always kill each other and there's always like jealousy and a lot of nonsense. So just the same old plot, you know, but when you read the Bible, you know what the end story is and you know that it's much more exciting. Amen. Okay, thank you for enthusiasm. There's some people in the block over there at the back. We'll sort you out later. Okay. I'm going to share around a subject that people in the church don't often share about, especially in the charismatic church. And yet, in the charismatic church, if you don't know what the charismatic church is, it's a church that believe in the charismata, the charis grace, the grace gifts of God. So we have a great focus, and we believe that the restoration of the gifts, like we see in the book of Acts, that will be restored back to the church. So our focus is to say, hey, God, we want to be a biblical church like we find in the book of Acts. Okay, so how many of you want to live out like the people in Acts? You want to live, be a Christian like that, okay? It's very scary when you read that book. It's not so easy. But when you embrace the word, we'll see that many times the word deals with some subjects and some topics that we don't actually like to talk about. And there's some stuff in those books that will, in a sense, freak you out a little bit. It will really go let you go crazy because there's God is sovereign and he is much bigger than you and I, so don't try to put God in a box. Don't try to understand God. It's going to take you a whole eternity to find out and figure out how big God is. But tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about suffering. And suffering is a subject that we don't like to hear about because, especially in the charismatic church, we just think like, hey, when I come to Jesus, he loves me. He's going to sort out all my problems. But the moment when you say yes to Jesus, you must realize that all hell is going to break loose against your life. You must realize that, yes, it is. There's this peace and this hope and this joy and the love of God. But there's also another kingdom that does not like the light that you're shining. And then there's the world out there. And now many people get confused because we pray to God and then sometimes we pray and things don't happen the way we anticipated it to be, and that's why we have to sometimes look at the doctrine of suffering, and we have to look at what does Scripture say about it. Even if you read the book of Acts and you read Paul's epistles, did you know that most of those books were written while he was sitting in prison? So it's great to say, hey, my God shall supply all my needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. It's different when you write that and you write it from a prison cell. You're sitting in a dungeon and you don't even have food. So we don't like that, those types of suffering. We don't like that because why? We want to give people hope and we want to say that God loves you and he loves you. He loves me. But too many people get offended out of the church because we don't preach the whole gospel. Sometimes we just tell people, yes, God loves you, but we don't tell them, hey, it's also going to cost you something. And also there's an evil world that we live in. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. So now I've got everybody's attention. I want to start with a testimony. I remember a couple of years ago, I think it was 1998. Were there any of you the year that were not born in 1998? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you. The Lord bless you. Okay. But I remember we were going on this mission trip up into Malawi, and God said at the beginning of the year that in July we must go up, I must take a team up there. And the Lord said that we're going to experience some of the most profound healings that we've ever seen. And that was amazing. I was thinking like, wow, that's crazy. Lord, thank you for that word, because we can stand on the word and God does amazing healings. He raises people from the dead still today. He still opens blind eyes. God is a healer. He's a deliverer. But as we were going, I remember that March, about 3 months before this mission trip, I woke up one night with an intense pain here in my stomach. I didn't know what it was, so I just thought like, oh, that's crazy, but I'm not going to go to the doctor. Like a hardkoppig, stiff-necked, you know. Just decided, hey, this is God's word. So I started to pray. Eventually, what happened is I got, like, do you know what a lease break, a hernia is? Where part of your stomach stuff just, like, breaks, and or some of the stuff breaks, and it's just like chaos, and it's very painful. So for 3 months, while we have a word that God is going to heal a lot of people in Malawi, I had a problem. Because now, suddenly, I was struggling with this pain, and I couldn't sleep. I barely slept like 3 hours a night. So now I'm hanging on to the word of God, and I'm saying, God, do you know what? I'm not going to go to the doctor. I believe you're going to heal me. You're going to be my healer. And you know, now it continues, and for weeks it just goes on. And I just think, like, God, this is crazy. Your word says you heal, and why don't you experience your immediate healing? Why doesn't it just happen? Because I want the instant result. And it must happen now. And 3 months came. We went into the mission trip. And I could barely sleep on the mission trip. It was a very painful experience. But in those 3 months, in the mission trip and after the mission trip, I saw the most profound healings. I saw people's ears open up, blind people seeing, paralyzed people walking. As I and the team, we were praying for them. And so I laid these hands on them. And sometimes after I've prayed for them, I felt like I wanted to collapse. And I thought, like, this is crazy. And so exactly 6 months after the first time when I received the word that God said to me, and I started to pray, said, I'm going to heal you, I was instantly healed. I woke up one morning, that was many years ago, almost 20 years ago, and I still haven't gone to the doctor. God just healed me. But the problem was it took 6 months. And in the process of me trusting God for healing, God used that to let me see the most profound healings. But it came out of a place of deep pain, suffering, and lots of questions whether I'm going to doubt the word of God or not, or whether I'm going to stand on the word of God. Does that blow your doctrine a little bit? It still does mine. Because, you know, we want instant result, and you're instant generation. There may be some of you that has even never suffered in your life. You think the biggest suffering in your life is the fact that you must do a hair now and not be on the beach. But maybe that's a bit suffering, but that's cool, you know. But listen to this. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. Why are you so quiet tonight? Am I preaching to the chairs? Okay. I'm just shaking some paradigms here. But may the God of all grace, this is verse 10, Peter writes to the church. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So if when you read the scriptures, you'll see a lot of the scriptures. In the middle of it, they just say, hey, just you're going to suffer a little while. Suffering is part of your life, whether you like it or not. Maybe you've never suffered, but you know what? There's going to be some suffering. And how do you handle it? What do you do with it? How do you respond to it? And especially when you see suffering around you. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world out there is going crazy. People are suffering. People are in depression and heaviness, and this is the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to arise and say, hey, there's hope, there's peace, there's joy, there's an answer. I mean, that was a good place to say amen. Okay. So Peter writes this, but look here, when it says in Hebrews 2, let's look at the life of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by all things are of whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In Hebrews later on it says, and Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why did the Son of God needed to learn things? Why did he need to learn obedience through suffering? Because some stuff happens through suffering. And we're going to talk at the about the different stuff and the different places of suffering, because I know some of you are already thinking like, whoa, this is crazy. But listen to this in verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus, we know that part of the message that we are preaching is a message of suffering, because there must be death before there is resurrection. Part of the gospel that we preach, we sing about the cross. We worship God about the cross. And what is the center of the cross? It's the message of suffering. It's the message of pain. It's the message of redemption. So the Bible says that Jesus was made perfect so that we can see who God is, and we can see that not one thing that you have suffered in your life is God unable to identify with, because Jesus went through the greatest suffering ever. Not just the physical suffering, but the emotional and the spiritual suffering by taking the sins of the world upon himself. We get an English word which is called excruciating. It comes from the root word ex, out of crucifixion, the cross. When we talk about excruciating pain, because I don't know if you've noticed, but when you look at the cross and the suffering on the cross, the reason why somebody died on the cross wasn't because of the nails through his hands or the nails through his feet, but was the fact that literally to be able to breathe, when you hanged on the cross, you had to pull yourself up to be able to get breath into your lungs. And then only could you breathe and then breathe out. And eventually you would die of suffocation because you did not have enough strength to pull yourself up. And that's why we would take days sometimes for somebody to die. And that's why the Roman centurion said, hey, this guy died so quickly. Why did he die so quickly? Because it was supposed to be an immense suffering and painful experience. And for you and I as a Christian, do you know what? It's something we as the church in the West, we must get it right. Because 2/3 of the church all across the world is suffering for the cause of Christ. While we are having church here tonight, until when you get back into your car, from when you say drove from your house till when you came here, went back to your house, round about 120 Christians would have died for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm not saying this tonight to say, oh, panic, we all go and, you know, run in front of the bullets tonight, you know. But part of the Church of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ is suffering. Oh, it's getting very quiet. I'm preaching to a very reserved crowd tonight, but hallelujah. Not too many amens. So we look at the pain of Christ. Then we look at what Scripture says about the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Chill. It says even creation around us is groaning with birth pangs. It's suffering. It's waiting for the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. It's waiting for you and I to stand up into what Christ has called us to do. But it says the whole world, there's suffering around us. And the good news is that it's not going to get better. Everybody's promising a utopia, but the world out there is going to get more crazy. But in that, there's an anchor for our souls. It's called hope. In that, there's a place that we can find peace. It's a relationship with Christ. It's that place where we can identify with Him, and that place where we then can also know His resurrection. But you know what? That we all want to run away from that. Or sometimes we have these big rooms in our house, and there's this one room at the back there that we just like. We close it up. We just say, God, you can go anywhere. You can, but just don't go back to that room. Sometimes it represents our pain. Sometimes it represents that prayer that you prayed and it didn't come through. Sometimes it represents the discouragement that you have. Now, some of you may just be in Christ for 1 or 2 weeks, so you just write all the scriptures down, okay? Because it's amazing when you come to Christ the first couple of months, you are just so excited. It's like God just blesses you to just be in love with Christ, and we must always be in love with Christ. But then sometimes God says, hey, I want to deal with some stuff. Why? Because I want to release faith in your life. I want you to trust me. I want you to that when you go through the storm and when you're like the disciples and you're on the boat, you're just thinking you're going to go for a nice ride and a fishing trip with Christ. Then suddenly, a demonic storm arises. No, but Jesus, you are in the boat. Why should there be a storm? This can't be. No, 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 no. And you're sleeping. You are sleeping. He is sleeping. Can you believe it, you know? But in the middle of that, Jesus stands up and he says, hey, why have you got so little faith? So I'm teaching a little bit on suffering. Let's get on. There are different kinds of suffering. There are three kinds of suffering that you can encounter. The first one is what we call punitive suffering. That is sort of punishment, and it's mostly the result of your and my stupidity. The wrong choices we make. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame the world. Don't blame your parents. Blame you. It's just stuff you've done wrong. You've just made wrong choices. You just went this wrong avenues. And God forgives you. God cleanses you. But you know what? You're going to need to bear the consequences. There's some stuff just taking responsibility for your life and the choices you've made. And so that is just like, hey, it's a result of bad choices. Sometimes a result of bad choices of your parents. It's called a curse that comes over the family lines. So we suffer sometimes because of other people's choices. And the second one there is innocent suffering. You didn't choose for that suffering. And that suffering can come from the world. That suffering can come from, like I said, other people's choices. That suffering can come because, hey, you just happen to be the wrong person in the wrong place. And somebody drives into your car that is drunk. And you think like, Lord, some stuff is going to happen to you because there's an imperfect world out there. And there are other people that sin, and sin has got consequences, and we live in a curse and a sinful world. Hello. And sometimes the devil comes. Now, to start talking about all of this stuff, you must come from the place that God is good. Amen? So the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God comes to give life and life in abundance. He's always a life giver. He's not a life taker. The devil steals and kills and destroys. If God is the owner of this world and He's the owner of your life, He cannot kill. He cannot steal. He cannot destroy. So God, in essence, is love and is good. So when you say, yes, the sickness in my life is caused by God and God, but, you know, no evil can come from God because God is perfect and God is good. You hear a lot of people that pray sometimes and they say, oh, Lord, if it is your will, let me die of this sickness. The original God created man not with sickness. And in heaven, there's going to be found no sickness or death. You cannot die in heaven. A Christian, when you come to Christ, you cannot die. If somebody threatens you with death, imagine that. Hey, Christian, I'm going to kill you. What? I'm going to shoot you. What? Maybe you can shoot me, but you cannot kill me. Because I'm an eternal being. Amen? So even the principle of death, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, it doesn't exist. But so we must differentiate, because some people say, no, 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 God caused this death in my family, and therefore, now God cannot bring forth evil. God cannot lie. God cannot curse. But the choices that man make and the positions we have and the stuff even that other people make will have a massive impact on your life. And especially sometimes your father's fathers and your mother's mothers. And that's why when you start serving God, you can be the first generation to break that curse. Because cursed was he who hanged on a tree, and therefore that curse is broken. Even to the 10th generation, what God calls to be blessing can become a curse. So generational curses are true. Even David wrote it in Psalm 51. He said, I've been born in iniquity. He said, what's been happening in the generations before me has just started to multiply into my life. But God is not the author of death. God is not the author of destruction. Amen? Can I get an amen? Okay, so walk away from people that just say, yo, this sickness is really from God. Sickness cannot come from God. But sickness is in this world. And you know what? You're going to get sick sometimes just because you don't eat healthy. It's not the devil. It's just your lifestyle. Or you don't exercise. Or sometimes somebody put a curse on you. But the last one, when it comes to suffering, it talks about redemptive suffering. And redemptive suffering is always a choice. Redemptive suffering is for you and I to begin to say as Christians that, God, you did not just die for me, but you died for a whole world out there that is suffering. And therefore, I am choosing to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Now, the amazing thing about God is that the first two levels of suffering can become redemptive suffering if you bring it to God. Anything bad, anything, you know, that comes the way from the devil or the world that has happened in your life, when you bring it to God, He can redeem it. So that's why sometimes when there's death, or when there's great sickness in your life, then you know what? When you bring it to God, He says, I want to redeem that. I'm going to use it for my good. Amen? There's a guy, I can't remember what his name was, but he said one day, he made a quotation and he said, everything is either, doesn't matter where it comes from, but it's God sent or God used. Meaning that the blessings, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The good stuff in my life, the blessing in my life, it comes from God. The bad stuff that comes into my life, God can use it. Romans 8, 27, 28, 29. For God will work all things together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Amen? So it doesn't matter what you're facing tonight or what has happened in your past or what is going to happen, God can use it. If you bring it to Him, there's always a redemptive thing. Even if it's the worst thing that has happened in your life. Even if it's a thing that you want to run away with, that little room there at the back that you just want to lock and you just want to say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to. And God says, bring it to me. I'm going to redeem it. So, maybe it's your past. Maybe it's failure. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's bad choices. God can redeem it. Are you still with me tonight? Shake your neighbor and say, hey, God is good. Okay, I'm just giving us a bit of a teaching, and I'm not primarily a teacher. I would like to motivate more. So I must be very honest that I'm not very comfortable with what I'm teaching tonight, but I'm just obedient because I'm going to spare you a lot of offense. I'm going to, because there's just so many people that don't talk about this subject. And then when things go bad in their life, then they blame God. Say, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? And they're always like, ugh. Except bringing it to God. So some of the results, let's look at the results of what will happen in your life if there's suffering, but you don't handle it in the right way. Then it will lead to bitterness, unforgiveness, and suspicion. Or it can lead to trust. You can trust God. So you always have an option. What you're going to do with that stuff that goes wrong in your life? What are you going to do with those unanswered prayers? What are you going to? Are you going to make it just squash your faith, or are you going to bring it to God and say, God, I trust you because when I look at the cross, I know that you're going to work all things together for good. See, but if you have a lack of understanding of suffering, then you can be offended, you can fall into pride, rebellion, and it will result in confusion in your life. And that is why, unfortunately, in the charismatic church today, the front door of the church and the back door of the church is just as wide. Because you see people come and you see people go, but they've never learned to count the cost of following Christ. Because we don't preach the right gospel many times, people. We preach a gospel of love and breakthrough and greatness and prosperity and healing. And it's great. God provides all of those things. But you know what? Part of that gospel is, unless a grain of wheat dies, falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce anything. So part of the gospel is dying, people. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But we don't like that first part. I mean, just be honest. Come on. We don't like that part. Why? Because we're like, oh, no, God, don't give, don't let, no, 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 no. I don't want to, this must be an easy life. Are you with me tonight? Why are you people so quiet? Okay, I'm not hearing too many amens, but that's exactly why we must hear words like this. I mean, thank you, Jason. Jason, you look so beautiful tonight with your Nigerian pakke on, okay? So I'm gonna give you a couple of things. Now we're gonna run through this. So this is just because what I want to get to is I want us tonight, and I really believe God wants us to bring the stuff that we don't understand. Sometimes the pain, sometimes the suffering, sometimes the questions that we ask. He wants you to bring it to Him and to learn to trust Him. He wants you to bring that thing that has happened. Maybe you've been abused. There's been something terrible that has happened to you, and you were just innocent. And then even your friends walk up to you like Job's friends and says, "Hey, just curse God. Just curse God and go on with life." And then I love what Job did in Job. I think it's 42 verse 10. He says, and he prayed. Job prayed for his friends, so that what happened in his life will not happen in their lives. And God delivered all of his friends because they were going in the same direction. And Job could minister from a place of say, I'm not going to curse God. Daniel, I love Daniel standing there at the lion's den and at the fire, you know, with all of his friends. And then he says, well, whether God delivers us from this fire or not, we don't really care. We're going to go in. If we die today, glory to God. If we live, glory to God. Ooh. Most of it will say, Lord, surround me, save me, Lord, kill those people. Let the fire burn them. So it's very quiet here tonight, but anyway, guys, so suffering, what does suffering produce, or what is the outcome of suffering? How can God use it? How can it come for His glory? Well, simply, it makes us the first thing Christ-like. There's a friend, I think, and I think Todd White said it the other day again. He said, if you take an orange orange and you squash it, then you get orange juice. If you take a Christian and you squash it, what do you get? Swearing. Everything except Christ. Ooh. But But part of suffering, it produces our holiness. It produces a dependency, a consecration to God. Because you know when times go tough and you don't always understand it, you get so closer to God. Because holiness means not to be different in a sense of being weird. It just means to be separate. You've learned to separate your stuff to God. You've learned to bring your fears to Him. You've learned to bring your pain to Him. You've learned to surrender those things that you don't understand. Why? Because you trust Him. With that goes the intimacy with Christ. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible where Paul says, that I might know Him. Philippians 3 verse 10 to 12. That I might know Him. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Sure. Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, Paul would write from the prison and many times say, I know how it is to have much and I know how it is to have nothing, but to have Christ, that's my all sufficiency. To know and to boast in the cross, that is where my life begins and where my life ends. You see, when we take those things, when we go through that stuff, and many of us, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're tired because the year was a tough year and all you are thinking of is your holiday. And then do you know what we do? We cut God out of our holiday. Because we've already planned for months or maybe for weeks. Oh, I'm just going to go to the beach. But we're not planning to take Christ with. Because sometimes we, as in this world, we try to find escapisms. Nothing wrong. Please rest. Enjoy yourself. Go up into the mountain, but worship God. Don't cut God out of your life, sir. You can't make it without Him. I can't make it without Him. But see, if you talk to people that have suffered, it's the most amazing thing. And I've got great respect for what's happening in America. But you know, there's even the president and the person that ran for president, Hillary Clinton, you realize these people have never suffered anything in their lives. Why? Because one of the things that suffering also does, and that when you're faced with the things in this world, when you start to open yourself up, because you know we don't like to get into that place where we're vulnerable. So you'll see somebody walking on the street. Do you know what's the first thing we do? Take out some money. Just say, hey, yeah, I just want to get rid of you. So yeah, here's the bucks. Go buy yourself something. Well, James, did you want to get the 20? Yeah, 20 bucks. Yeah, it's for free. Okay. I just saw you were coming. I thought like, shoo, maybe I was just like, sorry. But isn't it amazing that we don't want to go there. We don't want to go to a place of suffering because sometimes we think we must have an answer. Sometimes we think we must know everything. But the fourth thing that suffering does, it is purifies your faith. It makes you come to that place where you say, God, if you don't come through, I don't have anything. It's like silver. It's like gold. God says in my house is vessels of honor, vessels of silver, vessels of gold. And that's why Jesus took His disciples on a journey. But you know what? There was a lot of things that they don't understand. You have to think about it. These 12 guys that He took on this journey, they think they're going to rule the Roman Empire. And so in the middle of everything, Jesus begins to talk about His suffering. And then Peter says, there's no way. Jesus, you're out of your mind. You're not going to die. You better get in line, Jesus, because this suffering part is not part of what why we follow you. Come on, Jesus, get with the program. Call down the lightning. Bring rule the Romans. Yeah. And then Jesus turns around and He says those words that I believe and hope never Jesus says to one of us. Get behind me, Satan. Woo. So, the first thing that suffering does is it ministers comfort. You and I know sometimes when we've gone through tough times and you know that it's not your effort, it's not what you do, it's not your performance, it's when Christ comes and He steps onto the scene, when the Holy Spirit comes and He's the comforter in your life and He comes to breathe on you, and all you know is you just want Him. All you know, even when you're crying and everything is breaking down and there's nothing, God brings His comfort and He says, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When it comes to speak that word and all you have is you hang on to that word, that's why the Holy Spirit is the comforter. But why? Because you're going to be out of your comfort zone so many times in your life. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. He needs to help you to see God in the midst of a crooked world, of a busy world, a distracted world. Because people, it's crazy out there. People are slaves to sin. They're slaves to this world. People are slaves to their own bodies. People are slaves to a lot of stuff. They can't see spiritual things. But we as Christians, we've got the answer. Sure. And therefore, from that place, we can start to minister comfort. We can start to speak into their lives and say, hey, God knows. It's called empathy. It's called the ability to not minister from a distance, but to minister right then. That's what's so beautiful. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is God says, I'm not up there giving you a little message from up there and dropping some paper leaflets and says, hey, I am God, serve me, or saying with a big voice, earth, repent, and then everybody falls to their faces. I really wish sometimes God does that, you know, but in any case, I'm not God, so I'm be glad that I'm not God, and I'm glad that you're not God, amen. Just say amen to your neighbor, I'm glad you're not God, you know, because we would have messed up this thing long ago, amen. Okay, still hanging with me. Because you know what? The message of the cross is God comes down to serve us, to suffer, to identify with us. And then the most powerful prayer that Jesus prays is on the cross is, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing to you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Because Jesus could see. He could see you and he could see me. The next thing that suffering brings, it brings divine community. And this is the part we don't, especially as the charismatic church, we don't want to go there. We don't want, but you know what? What brought divine community in the book of Acts? It was a bunch of believers sitting in an upper room afraid for their lives. And all they had was the promise. God said, go up there and wait. So they had to share everything. They were behind locked doors when Jesus appeared to them. He had to go through the wall. So it wasn't like a holy worship service in the upper room. They were afraid for their lives. God, why did you send us here? We want to run away. These people just killed you. And now you send us back to that Jerusalem place. Where all the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. But in that middle, in that place where they start to share and they have everything in common, where they start to be united, the Holy Spirit comes. Do you know the Holy Spirit is drawn to your chaos? God is waiting just to come. He's just waiting for you to open up that place where you're so afraid to allow Him to come into. He wants to come into that place, or your cross, your place of suffering, that place that you just want to, you just say, no, 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 I don't want to go there, God. I don't want to go there. But that's what brings divine community, first with you and the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and then with other believers around you. Where they come next to you and they start to embrace you and they start to say, hey, we love you. Doesn't matter what you've done wrong. I want to tell a story here, and I'm not going to mention the name, but a couple of years ago, there was a couple of guys that when we still had church, they drank too much. It was really demonic because they ran into church naked at the height of worship. We still had church in Stellenbosch High School. And then they had pepper spray. So as they were running down the aisle to the front, They had pepper spray, so they sprayed. So people started to cough. It's a criminal offense because people can die, especially people that still struggle with asthma. So, and then one of these guys jumped onto the stage. It was actually very funny. Not the person jumping onto the stage, but there was actually a band that came from Johannesburg. They played there, and they were sort of ministering. And so the drummer was sitting, his eyes was closed all the time. And so at a stage, he opens up his eyes and he sees this naked person standing in front of him. So he closes his eyes again and he thinks in his head, he joked about it afterwards. He said, "Lord, you, these shofar people, they take it very far. This like David danced naked in front of the people. But God, what are these people doing? Lord, let me not see." You know, so he thought, like, we really do that in worship. You know, everybody gets rid of their clothes. I don't know what was crazy stuff. So we had to stop the church, go outside. We caught the guys, and we gave them over to the police because you cannot put other people's lives at risk. And probably 2.5 years later, one of these guys was sitting in the office, and he came to say he's sorry. And he said, "Will you give me a second chance? Because I was completely out of my mind. I don't know why I did it. We just thought we were going to have fun, but we realized it was very demonic to attack the body of Christ. Will you please forgive us?" And you know what? We forgave him. And then the forgiveness was much more. We took him to the university, and we asked the university as a church, we said, "Will you give this guy another chance to study again at the university?" And for the first time in his life, he's realized that there are people that would care enough that even if you make the greatest mistake, they will love you, they'll accept you, because they know there's a capacity much higher than themselves, because they know somebody that died on a cross for them. It's called divine community. And you know, if we want to live in these last days as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to go there, and you need to open up your heart. I need to open up my heart to the suffering around us. Just here in the church, there's some people in the church that don't have food every week. Just start with the people in your small group. Walk into their lives and start to learn to have empathy. Say, "Hey, I'm choosing to have you as my best friend." It's going to freak you out. I know there's a lot of freaky people here, but we're all freaky. We're all weird. And we are afraid to go there. Why? Because we're afraid that somebody will expose our suffering. Somebody will expose our past. Somebody would say something and hurt us again. But that's what the blood of Jesus makes. The last one, it says, it brings grace. It's for grace and for glory. Jesus said it, and Paul wrote it later. He says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." When you start to bring those questions to God, when you start to bring that pain to Him, when you start to surrender every part of your life to Him, and God begins to circumcise your heart, and He says, "I'm going to use all the stuff that's gone wrong, all the stuff, all the fears that you have, I'm going to start to turn it around for good so that I can get the glory." Isn't that amazing? That's why we hear these amazing testimonies. That's why we see these people. Yeah, we were staying this weekend with a guy, and I've told the story many times, but I just so love it to be in this guy's presence, you know, because every week, you know, he actually made a commitment to Christ here in the church, and then he backslid completely. And so we would go there to Elswerter Res, and we would open the door, and he was lying naked there on the floor, drunk in his own vomit. And then we'll first put stuff over him, clean him, and then we'll pray over him. We'll take oil and we'll anoint him and we'll prophesy over him. You know, that guy, years later, he still phones me every week or SMSs me every week and says, "Just thank you. Thank you that you took care of me when I was in my drunken state and I didn't know what I was doing." So it was so blessed just to stay the weekend there in Joburg with him. They stay in Pretoria and with the bunch of friends that he have. And I'm just thinking, like, wow, God, what a testimony. What a testimony to life. What a testimony to your grace and to your glory. And people, this is what people out there are looking for. They're looking for a church that's real. Not a church that is full of pretense, or a church that is bigger than or better than or more, has nicer worship. Or they just want to know, is this people in this church, are they real? Is the God that they are serving, is He real? Not do they know and do they understand everything. It's just simply, can they cross the line? Can they walk into somebody else's life? It's called real love. The world's love is all about getting and just say, hey, just tell me I'm nice. But when the stakes are down, when the stuff is not going lacquer, when there's nobody else, then Christians should be there. And let me tell you, you won't have friends in the world. They'll all run away because they're too afraid. They're too afraid because they are pretending. But in the church and in the kingdom of God, we can be real. Why? Because the captain of our salvation was not afraid to make himself vulnerable to hang naked on a cross. And that's why not one person will be one day be able to put their finger in God's face and say, God, you didn't understand. God, you didn't know. God, because you could not identify because my pain was more than yours. Not one person will be able to take a judgment seat against God. Because he'll be able to say, and he will say that. The Father will just ask, look at the cross. What did you do with my son? What did you do with his suffering? Did you accept it or did you reject it? I pray that it will become a revelation to you because I know that some of you, when you need something, you just phone your dad or your mom and they deposit more money in your bank account and all of that stuff and bless them for that. But you don't need to go through suffering to be able to identify. You don't need to have a bad testimony to be able to say, God, I want to be a true Christian. I want to be a little Christ. I want the world to see you through me, through my life. Not perfect, not together, not just happy when I sing nice songs, but in all things, in everything, I give him thanks, even if I don't understand. I'm going to show you a video clip of a band called Shane and Shane. Have you heard of him? Of them? We sang that Psalm 46. It's a song they've written out of great pain. And then John Piper says one or two things at the end. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have an opportunity tonight. And I don't want you to be quick. I don't want you to be, because God is going to shift something. God told me in March this year that I must preach this message, and I've been waiting for a couple of months because I realized that I don't have a clue. I may have a little suffering in some areas. But I don't have the capacity to identify with Christ. I want the resurrection part, but I don't want the fellowship of his sufferings. And part of that fellowship of his sufferings is just simply to start to identify with the people around you. Start to just stop when they suffer. Don't walk past. Don't just go on with your life. Don't pretend that it's not happening. Just stop sometimes and say, hey, I'm sorry for your pain. I don't understand what you're going through. I've never been there, but how can I help? I want to pray for you. I want to be there for you. Leave the awkward moments. Don't try and counsel them. Sometimes just be there. Sometimes just go to their door and sit there and hold them. Sometimes when things go bad, just be there. Just be there. Be the light in the darkness. And see how God begins to raise up a church. A church that can walk in his resurrection power. But we cannot walk in his resurrection if there's no fellowship with his sufferings. We cannot walk in the supernatural if there's not hearts that are open. And we have love for your neighbor, because love God, but love your neighbor. Love God, but love your neighbor. Love God, but love your neighbor. Okay, maybe sometimes they go to the trance parties now, and sometimes you just have to sit there and you see how these people are just out, they're passed out, and all you do is just go and sit there, lay your hands on them. Say, God, this is a soul. Jesus, you died for this person. I don't know why they're reacting in this way. But I pray that you'll extend your mercy. I pray that you'll extend your grace. I pray that you'll save the soul so that they can experience what I've experienced, is complete freedom in you. See, that's why we evangelize. Not because we want a target. Not because we want more people in the church. We go out there to share the good news that you don't have to suffer like that in your sin. And some of us here, we're going to suffer for the gospel. It's called persecution. It's willing suffering. Say, God, I don't care what they say about me. Some people are going to hate you for the sake of the gospel. Not for you, for the sake of the gospel. If there's not people in your life that give you some persecution, it's most probably the fact that you are compromising in your life. If you go to a church and all they can say about that church is just how great and how nice and how seeker-sensitive that church is, and there's not some bad stuff that people say about that church, then better listen, because most of the times they're not preaching the gospel of repentance. It's a happy gospel. God is going to save you and He loves you, and that's all true. But it's what about that, what they don't say. Oh, but I'm so excited about the church that Christ is raising up. It's a church that knows the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So as we're gonna listen to this song, I'm gonna ask you to think of something that has been very painful in your life, or maybe it's suffering, maybe you're struggling something, maybe you don't struggle tonight, and that's fine. Lots of you are young, and that's great. Bless God for the fact if you don't suffer. But if there's some stuff in your life that has happened in your life that you are struggling to trust God for, if there's some stuff, maybe your parents has gone through a divorce, maybe your dad or your mom died when you were young, maybe there's somebody, and there is somebody here tonight, that committed suicide. There's a girl here tonight, your dad committed suicide, and you've been asking all of your life, why was I not good enough for him to keep on living? And that question is haunting you. There's somebody here that's been adopted and you're asking all your life, who's my real dad? Who's my real mom? Why did they leave me? Why did they not have hope? Or just, can I know who they are? And God wants to use your story to redeem the world out there. But you have to bring it to him. You have to come and lay it at his feet. And that's difficult, people. It's not easy. Why? Because we struggle to trust. We struggle to let go. We are control freaks. We become masters at managing our lives. But there will be no resurrection if there's no death. You don't need to hang on a cross. He already hanged on the cross. And tonight it's very quiet here because, hey, maybe you've never heard this part of the gospel, but I'm telling you, when you embrace the sufferings, when you bring it to God, even if you don't understand, you learn to trust Him. You learn to worship Him. And the pressure comes. And all that happens is Jesus. People see Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.